Now we're coming to the passage today for a brief message from the Scriptures. And here it is, the dawning of a new day in the life of Peter. Jesus saith to Peter, "Follow me." Those words are found in verse 19. That's the verse that we concluded our Bible reading a little earlier in our program. I wonder if you can imagine the scene. We have been there for a number of times, sometimes with groups, sometimes with our good friend and brother, Reverend Ronnie McCracken, and we have stayed right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. What a special moment it has been for us, time and again, early in the morning, to rise up, look out across the Sea of Galilee, and see the sunrise as the dawn rays reach across that beautiful lake, Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, or sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias. It's quite stimulating and stirring, and to have been there and see it for oneself brings the Bible record to life. I'm sure there are some of you who can identify with that scene right now as I share it with you, because you've been there. But the first rays of dawn are appearing over Galilee in that morning long ago. Seven men, all professed disciples of Jesus, have been fishing without success all night. Tiredness and disappointment, and maybe even questions as to why their experience had produced no catch, were in their minds. They were not novices. These men had been involved in this work in early years of their lives. Now they had left at the call of Jesus 3.5 years prior to this event, and they had followed him because he had walked by that lake earlier on in life, just before his public ministry, and he had called these men to follow him. But here we find as if time has backtracked, and they are now back fishing again, after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now he had said that he would meet them in Galilee. Maybe that they had traveled there, which was quite a distance from Jerusalem, where the crucifixion and the resurrection, of course, had taken place. It may have been that they had gone back there, hoping to meet him, as he had promised, to see them again. Well, I don't know why they were there, but Peter said, "I'm going to go to the fishing." And that's why they had gone back to fishing, because the other six said, "Well, we will go with you." And that night, as the record tells us here in John 21, they had fished all night, but had caught nothing. This wasn't the first time that that had happened, actually. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, it tells us that they had fished all night, and they had caught nothing. And in the morning when he came, he said to them then, "Follow me." So they left their nets and followed him. So here, again, history is repeating itself for them. But things have changed from then. Now there's a different set of circumstances. This is the Master who has come, the one that was no longer a stranger to them. They had walked with him, they had watched him, they had seen him preach and teach and heal and do what he did, but they had also witnessed his death, and they had heard about his resurrection and had had revelations of him before this, because this is now the third time. But in the veiled appearance of someone on the shoreline that early morning, they were drawn to this figure on the beach side. A brief conversation followed, and he said to them, "Children," or it's a term of endearment, looking down on them or looking on them as novices, but he's saying, "Boys or lads or guys, have you caught any meat? Have you got any fish?" In other words, and they said, "No." So he said, "Well, cast your net on the right side and you will catch." So they did, just like he had told them to do so. And of course, it tells us that the nets were completely filled. And John actually records exactly how many fish were in the net, 153 fish. What an amazing miracle that was. And it was John, of course, the light dawned on him in his mind, and he said, "It's the Lord. Jesus has arrived." Why had he come? How did he arrive? Did he know that they were there? Who told him? How did they feel? Especially Peter. No meeting could have been more significant than this one, and for one man in particular. John chapter 21 is a vital link between failure, denial, and heartache, and heartbreak, and a weeping man, and now a man who in the future was going to become a great leader in the work of the Lord. This chapter would be the record, the bridge from denial to devotion and service. And for Peter, this would reforge the broken link of failure and begin to shape his future life. Without John chapter 21, we would be mystified as to how the cowering denier of John chapter 18 in the courtyard of Caiaphas became the flaming evangelist of Acts chapter 2. This meeting had to happen, and it was, of course, the dawn of a new day for this man. I've got a question for you just now. Have you seen yourself in this event? Does it seem like a mirror on your life? There has been a disloyalty. There has been a reversion in your life from what you once used to be, bright, following the Savior, always keen to witness for Him, the spokesperson of the group, born with qualities of leadership, talented, capable. God give you maybe a singing voice, maybe a leadership quality, a preaching quality, but now things are different. And like Peter, you've said, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to the occupation that I once used to be involved in. Not just so much going back to an occupation that you were once involved in, but going back into a lifestyle that was once very much part of your life. And I'm speaking today to someone, and the stains and the scar of a recent or maybe a further back disloyalty to the Savior has taken place in your life. And you find yourself today, like Peter, fishing, but there's an unfulfilled dissatisfaction in your life. We have toiled all night. We have caught nothing. You see, my dear friends, outside the will of God, estranged from Jesus, having distanced yourself from Him to what you used to be, you will never be fully satisfied with what you now have. There will always be, as William Cowper said, an aching void this world can never fill. For Peter, it was going back to the fishing. I don't know what it is for you, but right now I'm speaking to you. You may not want to listen any longer, but I implore you to do so. Stick with me. Don't turn aside. This is not an accident. The Lord is wanting to touch your life again. That morning when He came, He didn't come with some sort of revenge. He didn't come to sort of get even with Peter. In fact, privately, it may already have been sorted. But it was a public denial of the Lord Jesus, and so there had to be a public restoration to the Savior on Peter's account. And for the Master, that's where He finds Himself now, in confrontation, no, but in consultation and in a drawing again of Peter's life back to what the Lord has for him and the purpose God has for his life. It was very possibly a Lord's Day morning, maybe 2 weeks after the resurrection, but we leave that just now. It's important to know that this is your day. This is your time. There was a searching question. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? This was the question. You see, whilst they were dining and Peter was drying out after the fishing and having jumped into the sea and waded ashore and having had the meal, they were sitting around and they may have been talking, but there was an elephant in the room, as we would say. There was an issue that wasn't resolved, and Peter was more aware of it perhaps than anybody else. What a heart-searching question it was. As the Savior's eyes met the eyes of Peter, he knew that there was no further time, no further delay to sidestep the issue, though he may have desperately tried to. Maybe would rather have got the meeting broken up and moved away without actually addressing the situation. Maybe that's you. Maybe just now. Is there any question that can match the feeling that it conveys? Any question that's equal to the value that it carries? Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with the love that comes from my Father? Do you love me with more than a filial affection? Do you love me with that divine love in your heart? And Peter, of course, responds by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." In other words, to be very exact, "You know, Lord, that I like you. I have a filial affection for you. You know that I like you as a friend." But that's not what Jesus was looking for. He was looking for a heart love. He was looking for a divinely implanted love. The Lord wants you today to move from just a kind of affection or a fondness of feeling for Jesus or a kind of passing acquaintance with him. He wants you to be involved with him in an intimacy of heart devotion. And that's why he pressed the question, until there came a point where Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You can see beyond the surface. You know how I feel, Lord. You know the scar. You know the sense of failure that I feel deep in my heart that no one else really knows anything about. Lord, you know that there are times whenever I have sensed you addressing me. But 2-3 times, maybe even more, you have sidestepped the issue. You've managed to brush it off. But today is different. Now he wants you to come to the issue, to the crux of the issue. He wants you to take hold of this nettle and deal with it. Grasp the nettle, as we say, and get the matter sorted and settled." Peter was pained at his heart. You know, we have met people over the years who have failed the Lord, who have distanced themselves from him, who have gone back perhaps to their former lifestyle, and there comes a point where they are pained at their heart. They feel the wound that has been left. They feel the scar of failure. And it's at this point today that Jesus wants to take you and heal the wound. It's at this point that he wants to draw you again to himself. Pained at his heart, not because of the question, but because of the sad cause which made it necessary. The recollection of a threefold denial melts him at the heart. And there comes the moment where he says, "Lord, you know me in my heart." Do you know, dear friend today, listener, God knows you at your heart. He's speaking to you today. The Savior is speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And he's drawing you. He has come to the shore side today of your life to touch you again. Once you were bright for the Master, once your heart burned within, keen in the service of Jesus, living for things above. But now your heart's cold and silent, gone is the glad refrain. Come back. come back to your first love and walk down the old paths again. Mr. Grant, that Mrs. Stewart was referring to, wrote that beautiful song as well, as many others. Having dealt with the issue, having brought Peter to the place of brokenness, to the place of humble contrition and confession, the rupture is mended. The connection is remade. The man is back to where Jesus wanted him to be. That's what he wants for you. There was one other thing that happened that day. Just before they all broke up, Jesus said, "Follow me." And he addressed Peter particularly. And before we stop the program today, the Lord is saying to you, "Follow me. Follow thou me," with a renewed commission. Leave the boat. Leave the net. Not in the way you did that night of my trial. Follow me. Not the way you did that night that I was in Caiaphas's courtyard and Pilate's judgment hall later on. No. You say, well, what way was that? Afar off. Peter followed afar off. No. From now on, this is going to be an intimate duo. Jesus and Peter. Not for a period of your life, but to the very end. Not for an easy life. For Peter, it was a martyrdom. It was a surrender of everything that he had, and even life itself. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O, leave thine all and follow me. You know something? You have a promise from the Lord. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he says, I want you to follow me, to serve me, to feed my lambs, to care for my sheep, to be involved in touching lives for me and in making disciples. As the Savior rose to move away and spoke thus to Peter, he heard a voice or the sound of footsteps, and it was John. And Peter, looking round, said, and what will this man do? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I remember a hymn years ago, let others seek their own. I will be thine. And what other people do is not important. Not important to you. What you do is important to you. This is not a matter of a composite group of people and what they will do. This is the matter of what will you do with the call of God? What will you do with the invitation of the Savior? Will you set up to follow him closely, to walk with him? The man who had so greatly failed was given another opportunity to prove himself. In this context, we have a Savior who is the Savior of the second chance, the second opportunity, the second privilege. And Peter set out to follow from the brokenness of denial, to be a broken life before the Lord, molded then by him and made into a vessel of power and soul-winning energy. There's a lovely verse that I came across some time ago. It fits well to conclude our program today. I knelt at the feet of Christ in the hush of the twilight dim, and all I thought and hoped or sought surrendered to him. Crowned, not crucified, my heart shall own no king, but Christ, who loves me so. Where did this encounter lead Peter to? Right into the book of Acts, right into an experience of deep, pure, deathless love and adoration for his wonderful Lord and Savior. It burned in his heart like a flame of fire till the time and moment when he went home to be with the Lord. And he became a man whose life was incredibly useful to his blessed Master. Today, I want you to put your life into his hands. I want you to surrender yourself to him. You have no idea the adventure that lies ahead for you if you will do so.